We may now turn to consider together a portion of God's Word, and we return to the Epistle of Paul to the Galatians. The Epistle to the Galatians, chapter 6. We may read some verses from this chapter from verse 2. Galatians 6, reading from verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And may God again add his blessing to this short reading of his word. We come here to further consider the instruction that the Apostle Paul gives to the churches in Galatia. And last week we were considering the counsel that he gives to the brethren, bringing before every one their own particular and personal responsibility for the other members of the body of Christ. As we pointed out, just like as it is today, the churches that the apostle founded, they had their problems, they had difficulties to confront them. There were difficult people in the churches. Paul knew that. He, when he was writing the epistles to Timothy and to Titus, he is as one with experience and one who was mature spiritually as well as experimentally, and he's able to give advice to these younger men so that they might know how to actually deal with problems that would arise in the churches. And this is something, although we would so often desire that it wouldn't be the case, it is the case. The Church of Christ is not yet perfect. It is a body of poor, justified sinners who are still striving against sin in themselves and in others. And so, inevitably, problems do arise. And as it was in Galatia, they had to expect that the powerful temptations of the devil would sometimes overcome some of the Lord's own dear people, and they might stumble, they would fall into temptation, they would end up sinning, and they might indeed be feeling they were no longer worthy to be even associated with Christ or with his people. The apostle is teaching here, you that are spiritual, if you're spiritually minded, then you must deal with these problems, but you must deal with it in a Christ-like way. And we pointed out the importance of the fruit of the Spirit manifesting themselves in the way in which problems within the church would be dealt with. And this is what we considered, and we continue on in this chapter, following up from that counsel that he gave, to consider further what we might call the Christian's burden bearing. Bear ye, Paul writes, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now look at the context. It's very obvious that it's connected with what we've already been considering. Restore such an one, the brother who has been overtaken in a fault. Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, in the context, you can imagine the brother, perhaps, who's stumbled, he's fallen into sin, because he is a brother, and because there's spiritual life in his soul. Well, it is a burden to him. He has let Christ down. You imagine Peter, the night in which he betrayed the Lord, he went out into the night and he wept bitterly. Why? Because of the remorse that he was filled with, how he had let his Savior down, how he had dishonored the Savior, how he had dishonored and discredited even his very own profession with Christ and among the other disciples. He said he would never deny the Lord. He was willing to die for the Lord. The very opposite became true in his experience. You can imagine Peter, the state he would be in, how he would feel about himself. Perhaps he'd be thinking, I never want to see Jesus again. I'll never be able to look him in the face again. I'm so ashamed, and so on. Now, what a burden it would have been upon his spirit. That is the case with some of the Lord's people at times. Even privately, they may feel, well, I wasn't what I should have been today. I let my Savior down. I let him badly down. I behaved myself in a very un-Christ-like way. And I didn't do my own profession any credit this day. But this is what Paul says. Bear ye one another's burdens. That's what you're to do. You're to, as we pointed out, the people of God have a responsibility to care for one another. They are members of the same body, the body of Christ. They are attached to him, and thus they're attached to one another, but they care for one another. And this is part of that caring process, bearing one another's burdens. There cannot be among the people of God the spirit of selfishness. It is unbecoming the profession of a child of God to be selfish, to be self-centered. In that chapter that we read from Philippians, that is really stressed forcefully to us. Paul writes, look not every man on his own things. We're all pretty good at doing that, and it has its place, it has its importance. We're not supposed to be neglecting our own business. We're supposed to fulfill as believers the duties that are upon us in providence. Whatever our hands find to do, we are to do it with all our might. And yet the apostle writes, look not every man in his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That's what is expected of the believer, that he cares about the conditions and the circumstances and the difficulties and the burdens and the trials of his fellow believers. And this, you will see, is what the responsibility was, as far as Paul was stressing it here to the Galatians. Bear ye one another's burdens. Now, what does that clearly indicate? That the Christian, the child of God, does have burdens to bear. Paul doesn't say, if ye have burdens, if it should so happen that you discover one of the brethren is carrying a burden, well, do something about that. No, he says, bear ye one another's burdens. It's as though it's to be expected. It will happen. The children of God bear burdens. Sometimes they're very heavy burdens to bear. That's why the psalmist says, cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. The people of God have burdens. They cannot escape from that. If we be looking for an easy path through this world, if we be thinking to ourselves, well, I'm a Christian, life should be all full of sunshine now, we are very mistaken. The Saviour made it clear if any man would come after him, he must take up his cross, deny himself, and follow the Saviour. And the life of the believer is a life in which there is the experience of sometimes carrying heavy burdens. The Lord in his providence may indeed require that of us. And what we have to remember is this, that our brothers, our sisters, the members of Christ's body, they have their burdens just like us. There's a terrible tendency sometimes to think, oh, well, I have my burden, and I'm the only one with a burden. But that is not the case. When you look at each child of God, and you may think, well, he's got a smile on his face. She looks a happy woman. She doesn't have the troubles I have. He doesn't carry the burdens that I carry. No, the apostle says, bear ye one another's burdens, because every one of you will have burdens to bear and burdens to carry. And this was the case in the godly throughout the scriptures. It's been the case among the godly down through history. Even though they may not appear to be carrying a burden, it's certain that the Lord's people at different stages in their experience will have burdens to bear. But they shouldn't have to bear them alone. And it's very easy sometimes to say, well, doesn't the Bible say, cast your burden upon the Lord, go and do that. Don't expect me to help to share your cares or carry your burden. Go to Christ with it. This is true that we must do this. Nevertheless, we are to bear one another's burdens. For what reason? To fulfill the law of Christ. To fulfill the law of Christ. Now we may well ask, well, does that mean that the law of Moses or the law of the Old Testament is abrogated? We're under the law of Christ and that's different. No. When the Savior, you remember, said to his disciples, for example, in John's Gospel, chapter 13, he's preparing his disciples for the time when he will leave them. And this is one of the things that he says to them in John chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. What a standard the Savior was setting for these disciples. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another in the same way. As I have loved you, that's the way I expect you to love one another. Now, if we can fathom the love of Christ, and if we can measure it, and if we can put any bounds upon it, then we might be able to reach such a standard. But this is what we understand. When Christ says, I want you to love one another the way I've loved you, when we begin to think of the love of Christ, do I love my brethren anything like as the Savior loved me? Can I even begin to love as he loved me? And yet, that is what the believer is required to press toward. Now, when Jesus says he loves a sinner, does that sinner deserve to be loved? If you think tonight Well, I believe God loves me. Well, do you believe that you deserve to be loved? That you have merited being loved? You're so good, you're so gracious, you're so kind, you're so righteous, you're so spiritually minded, you really deserve to be loved. The fact of the matter is, not one of us deserve to be loved. And when we are able to say, like the apostle, we love him because he first loved us, we know this. He loves me in spite of myself. He loves me in spite of what I am or what I feel to be. He loves me and I don't deserve it. Then we turn to the brethren and we say, well, I can't love him or I can't love her or I can't love them because of what they are or what they're not. They don't deserve to be loved by me. They don't deserve to be loved. This is what Jesus says. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Now, these are the laws and the commandments of Christ's kingdom. These are the laws of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in verse 35 of this same John's Gospel, chapter 13, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And the more we show love to one another as the people of God, the more it demonstrates the grace of God, the more it testifies to the world out there of what Christianity really is all about. Jesus speaks of a new commandment, and yet, in reality, it isn't a new commandment. In 1 John, the same author in his first general epistle, he says similar things about the commandment. He would never forget the commandment that the Savior gave to his disciples. But when he's writing his general epistle, he recalls it. And there in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 7, John writes, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you. Now, Jesus had said, I rather give you a new commandment, that ye love one another. John says here, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, and so on. And John is speaking about the same commandment. Why does he speak of it as a new commandment, and yet it's not a new commandment, it's an old commandment? Because the reality is, the Savior came to fulfill the law. He was the Word made flesh. He came. And you know how often in the Sermon on the Mount, you have the Savior there in Matthew chapter 5. And he said to those that he was ministering to, ye have heard that it had been said unto you. Matthew chapter 5, there in verse 22. But I say unto you, verse 21, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. But I say unto you, again, verse 27 of the same chapter, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. But I say unto you, and you can see those words repeated down through that chapter. Now, what was the Savior doing? Was he dismissing what had been said in the past as now irrelevant? That's not the case. He's now expounding. He's now explaining. He's now applying the laws that God had given. He's opening them up, as it were, so that they have a new significance. He is applying them in a way that perhaps hadn't been sufficiently applied in the past. And Jesus says, therefore, it's an old commandment, but it's a new commandment. It has a new meaning, a new significance, as it were. And when Paul writes here to the Galatians, and he says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ, what does that mean? That means this is one of Christ's requirements. He requires it. He requires those who are united with him to bear one another's burdens. We cannot therefore claim to be following Christ. We cannot claim to be the sheep who hear his voice and follow him if we fail here to bear one another's burdens, to recognize my brother is bearing a burden. And maybe if all I know, for all I know, it's maybe even heavier than mine. I make it so obvious that I'm burdened with this and I'm troubled with that. But we are all to understand this. The children of God have their private burdens, their personal burdens that they have to bear in Providence. Now, interesting, after saying this, the apostle then goes on in verse 5 to say, every man shall bear his own burden. Bear ye one another's burdens. Every man shall bear his own burden. Now what's the apostle really saying here? He's teaching that we are all individually responsible to bear the burden that the Lord has laid upon us. We're all individuals. We, each one, must bear responsibility for the fulfillment of the personal role that's divinely appointed to us. You see, when Paul, as we were looking in the past, spoke of the body of Christ, he made it clear that every member was placed or appointed according to the divine mind and purpose of God. And Christians, everyone, they have their own place in the kingdom of Christ. They have their own calling. They have their own station in life that is appointed to them. And they cannot expect somebody else to take over. You see, this is what we learn from the experience of Peter. He was told to strengthen the brethren whenever he was recovered and restored by the Savior. He told them that he was to feed his sheep and his lambs. But you remember what happened when Peter looked around and he saw John, another apostle, and he had been given his duties, his responsibilities by the Savior. But Peter becomes concerned, well, what will John do? This is what I'm told to do. Now, what's John going to do? Does he have the same role as me, or has he got an easier burden to carry, or is his heavier? What's his lot now that I know my lot and my station and my responsibilities? What about John? You remember what Jesus said? He said, what is that to thee? Whatever John has to do, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. You mind your own business, Peter. You concentrate on what you've been commissioned to do. And every one of the Lord's dear people must learn to do that. They may be tempted to be envious. They may be tempted to be covetous. There, I wish I had the lot of my brother there. Or I wish I had her lot. But we dare not do that. That's an insult to God, the God of providence, the God of wisdom and knowledge. He knows exactly what he wants you to do and what he wants me to do. And that's why every man is to bear his own burden. He doesn't complain. He doesn't lament. He doesn't think, well, I don't want to do what in providence comes my way. I want to do what he does. I want to do what she does. That is contrary, you see, to what is required. every man shall bear his own burden. And yet, though that is the case, we are to bear one another's burdens. We don't seek to take away the burden from our brother. We don't think, well, God's been unjust. God shouldn't have weighed down my brother or weighed down my sister with this burden or that burden. God, who is omnipotent, could change things. Why does he do this? Why does he order that? Every man is to bear his own burden and be content, as the apostle learned, to be content in whatsoever state he was in. But at the same time, how he thanked the people of God for their prayers, how they associated with him and assisted him by praying for him. And so you see, every one of us, we don't think, well, I wish I had his lot, or it would be nice for me to have her lot. No, we thank God for what he has given us. But then we bear one another's burdens. We help, we assist one another, we help one another, we care for one another, we pray for one another, we support one another, so that the burdens that God places upon us, they are so much easier to carry, as it were. You see, the people of God have burdens that the ungodly out there know nothing of. Yes, they have their burdens. Sin has brought many burdens and many heavy trials into the experience of men. That's what sin has done. But the people of God, you see, have other concerns. And it is a great burden to them to fulfill their calling faithfully to God. They consider living as the child of God a great responsibility, the burden of serving Christ faithfully. And then again, when they sin, their sin is a great burden to them as well. The ungodly, they can sin and ignore the displeasure of God over it and just carry on as though it never happened. But you see, the child of God has a different outlook because of the relationship that he or she has with Christ. They are oftentimes burdened about many things. They're burdened for the success and prosperity of the gospel and so on. They are burdened, Christian fathers, Christian mothers, they're burdened for their children. And there are many different burdens that the child of God has to carry as appointed to them. And yet, this is what we are to understand. Christ Jesus, he expects, he requires that the children of God support one another and bear one another's burdens. Then you will see in connection with this that, as the apostle continues, he says, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." And this brings us to the Christian's thinking. Yes, the Christian is to bear the burdens that in providence are laid upon them. And remember what Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for my yoke is light." My burden, it isn't such a heavy burden. You carry it with me and I carry it with you. But you see, the apostle here goes on to speak about how the attitude that is adopted, the thinking, "For if any man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." Now, look at the context. What is the apostle speaking about? Bearing one another's burdens. But the danger is, you see, Paul knows perfectly well, remember what he wrote to the Philippians. We read it in that chapter earlier, what Paul had learned, no doubt, by experience when he spoke of Timothy. He said that He had no man like-minded who would naturally care for the Philippians' spiritual state. I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. What an indictment. Paul had learned this from experience. He'd found out from his experience the deceitfulness of the human heart. Even when it appeared, there was care, there was concern. Yet behind it all, behind even the facade on occasions, Paul knew there's the spirit of selfishness functioning. And when Paul writes here, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." And why would he think he is something? He'd be thinking that this is unjust, this is unfair, that Christ would expect me and require of me to carry or to share my brother's burdens. And we might excuse ourselves and think, well, he deserves that burden, he deserves to carry it, she deserves to carry it, or whatever. If a man think himself to be above that, she is beneath me, he's beneath me, why should I bother about him? Why should I bother about her? Why should their burden and their concerns, their trials, their tribulations, why should it bother me? Why should it be of any interest to me? If any man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. The danger of deluded thinking. That's what Paul is stressing. And the danger of deluded thinking about ourselves. Pride. It's the very opposite of the meekness of spirit of which we read in verse 1. Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Bear your brother's burdens in the spirit of meekness. For if any man think himself to be something, full of his own importance, he's the big fellow around here, he's only deceiving himself, he's not deceiving God. Now note what the Apostle Paul said about himself, how grace changed that apostle who was so confident in himself and what he was doing. He thought he was really doing God a service by persecuting the believers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there in verse 10, the apostle says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all." Now, what's the apostle doing? Is he boasting? Is he glorying in himself? He's just been simply honest. And he's just simply stating, well, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and I have labored more abundantly than they all. He did not know of any other servant of God at that time who had done more for Christ's cause than he had done and was doing. He's not boasting, he's just stating a fact. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. In the second epistle that he writes to the Corinthians, listen to what he has to say there in chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11, and verse 23, he's speaking to defend his own apostleship. One of the things that he says in verse 23 is this: "Are they ministers of Christ?" That's these who were condemning the apostle and questioning his apostleship. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool." Now he's stressing that. It's as though he said, "I wish I wasn't saying this. I wish I didn't need to say it. But I'm going to speak as a fool here. Are they ministers of Christ? I am more." If they are ministers of Christ, I'm even more of a minister. I'm a true minister. And this is the apostle just stating facts, but look at what he writes to the Ephesians there in chapter 3 of that epistle to the Ephesians. And in the verse 8 of that chapter, he writes, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints." He couldn't go much lower, could he? "I'm less than the least of all saints. And yet," what he's saying, verse 7, "whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace." I was made a minister. What a high calling. What a great responsibility. But what a high, high privilege to be made a minister of Jesus Christ. And yet, he says this, "I am less than the least of all saints." Find me a child of God that you don't think much of, and I'm even less. That's what the apostle is saying. He marveled that anybody should even think anything of him. When he looked back on his past, he marveled, "Would anybody ever think anything good of me?" But that's what he's saying. "I am less than the least." And therefore, he's able to write out of experience when he's writing to the Galatians, "If any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." In the epistle that he writes to the Philippians, there in the chapter 4, you see what he writes in the verse 11 of Philippians 4, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased." That is a marvel to me. This is the apostle. "I know both how to be abased." He's not writing, "I know what it is to be abased. I know how to be abased. I know how to deal with being abased. I know how to deal spiritually with being made nothing, to be counted a nobody, to be the despised, to be rejected. I know how to handle that. I've learned how to handle these things. I know how to be abased, and I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." My, how we resent. How we resent being abased. Nobody's going to put me down. Nobody's going to walk over me. No one's going to abase me. I am important. And people are going to know it, and people are going to have to learn of how important I am. They need me, and so on. When Paul writes to the Galatians, "If any man think himself to be something, when he is nothing." Now notice the contrast. Something, nothing. Something that is observable, that is tangible, something that is real. And that which is nothing. And the apostle was really saying, "I am nothing. I am a nobody. God has taken up the foolish things of this world," he told the Corinthians, "to confound the things that are mighty and the base things." That's what God takes up, and the foolish things. And this is what Paul writes. "If any man think himself to be something when he is nothing," because the reality is you and I are nothing without the grace of God. And when we look at our fellows, when we look at other believers, and we think we're more deserving than them, we think we're more worthy than them, we think because perhaps we're not afflicted like them, well, we're in favor with God. We deserve credit. Paul, when he's writing to the Colossians, there in the first chapter of Colossians, in the first chapter, verse 23, he writes there, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Look at verse 25 again, whereof I am made a minister. Now, Paul makes a remarkable statement here. Whereof I was made a minister. He stresses this. He says that when the risen, glorified Savior met him in the way to persecute the church, what did the Lord say? It appeared unto him for to make him a minister. Ephesians 3:7 again, the apostle speaks to the Ephesians of how he was made a minister. Now, this is something, and we'll have to come to it, God willing, to look further into it in the context, but, you know, there are man-made ministers. There are seminary-produced ministers. There are church-approved ministers. But real ministers are the result of the divine working of God within them and upon them. That's something we should never, never overlook. Ministers just don't fall out of the skies. They just don't somehow or other naturally appear. Paul says, I was made a minister. And he speaks of the working of God within him and about him to produce a minister. Now, we haven't time to look any further at it, but whenever we come down to consider what Paul says in verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. And the apostle is saying this for very good reason. He was made a minister. And he learned, and one of the things he had to learn to make him a minister was how to be abased. Sadly, you know, men in the ministry often think, young ministers entering the ministry, they think, well, I'm going to be up there in a pedestal and everybody's going to like me and everybody's going to be approving of me. Nobody's going to have any dislike for me or anything against me. Paul says when God makes a minister, he makes him willing to be abased, to be a nothing, to be a nobody. And this is what Paul is expecting the Galatians to understand. Even the ordinary believer, if any man think himself to be something, what do we think ourselves to be? If we discovered what we really were, we would have little to complain about and we would have little to be covetous about in the experience of any of the other people of God. We are to bear one another's burdens and yet carry our own burden that is appointed to us in the providence of God. This is what Christ requires. He requires that we bear our burdens. We bear them graciously, but we also think correctly about our station and think correctly about our brother or our sister and their concerns and their burdens. But we must leave it there. May God add his blessing to these few remarks.